Well, let's open up our Bibles today to Nehemiah chapter 3. And today you're going to hear a message that I would predict that nobody has ever heard a message preached on Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 12. You've never heard of a message preached about a gentleman by the name of Shalom and his daughters. In one verse of the Bible, there's a significant fleshing out that we can do to this verse here that I think will make a huge difference in our lives if we'll just step back a few thousand years into the dynamics of family, which, by the way, family dynamics haven't changed because family is family. People are people, right? And the dynamics of family is from generation to generation pretty much the same because of personalities and bents that people have in their lives. So today's message is entitled Lessons from Shalom's Daughters. And it should be up on the screen there if you're not sure how to spell Shalom. Lessons from Shalom's Daughters. Shalom is S-H-A-L-L-U-M. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 12. And it's one lone verse that I'd like to read out to you this morning. And I'm going to try to pronounce his father's name too. They had some really interesting names back then, didn't they? Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. And there we go. That's what we're going to look at today. How in the world can you get a message out of this? Well, the Lord just laid this on my heart actually several weeks ago, maybe even a couple of months ago, as I saw that verse, because I'm very familiar with Nehemiah. Probably one of my favorite books in the Bible is Nehemiah, because of all that Nehemiah did to accomplish and had the things he had to overcome in rebuilding the wall. Just to kind of flesh it out for you that are not familiar with who Nehemiah is, he was exiled. There's a group of people, the Jews were exiled to a foreign land for about 70 years, and then they came back, a group of them, to God's promised land, to Jerusalem, to where he had originally had them. And Jerusalem at that point, the walls were torn down. And back then, the walls were like our security things that we have at our house today, where you punch in the little 4 digits or 10 digits and you're safe. You know, no one's going to get into your home without the alarm going off. The walls back then were like that to cities. It was a protection not only from the enemies coming in, but also they were able to control kind of what was going on inside the city. It was just really a great a necessity for a city back then to have a wall surrounding it. So the walls were broken down, and Nehemiah came and saw the devastation not only of the walls but also of the people. They were disheartened and they needed some encouragement. So between Nehemiah and Ezra being the priest and Nehemiah being the foreman of the construction project, if you want to call it that, both of them came together and built not only the walls back but also built up the people. And the story of Nehemiah is just a wonderful story if you ever have a chance to read it. But many times we'll gloss over particular parts of the Bible because it's kind of just like lists and names that you can't pronounce. And like, what does this have to do with anything? Nehemiah chapter 3 is in fact one of those chapters that we would tend to gloss over because all that it is, it talks about dozens of groups of people that took sections of that particular wall to rebuild, so that all of them together were able to rebuild the wall, but not one person was responsible for just all of the wall, but each one was responsible, and groups of people were responsible for certain sections of the wall. And it's kind of a tedious read if you read it. So-and-so rebuilt this section of the wall. So-and-so rebuilt this section of the wall. And by the time you get 3 or 4 verses into it, you realize, okay, I'm going to skip over to the next verse, to the next chapter, where it gets interesting, because this is just a list of people doing some work. But if you drill down, you got to realize that the Word of God and every word in God's Word is there for a reason. And so sometimes we take these obscure verses that we think that we can't take and learn anything from and realize actually we can. And today, that's what we intend to do with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we look again at Nehemiah chapter 3 and we look at verse 12. We read of this man named Shalom and his daughters who, by the way, in that entire list, ladies, this was the only place in the entire chapter where a woman was mentioned. where females were mentioned. All the rest of the wall was built by guys. But this particular section of the wall, Shalom and his daughters, or here are these daughters that he had. And now this could easily be another Mother's Day message like what we had last week. But my focus today isn't on so much as Shalom's children's gender, but more on their decision, all of them together, to do what they did, to pitch in, to partner with, to stand alongside these daughters, stood alongside their father, as they all came together as a family to accomplish this monumental and important task. We have been over the last couple of months on a series entitled One Another. And one another has to do with relationships. And the Bible is chock full of stories and examples of not only bad relationships, that we can certainly learn from bad relationships, but also good relationships. You know, we can learn from both, right? We can learn as we read a bad situation and say, well, I'll never do that. I'll never act that way. I'll never make those choices because I'm going to see where it's going to lead me. But also we can learn from some good examples. And this would be one of those good examples right here. However, I'm going to also throw in some assumptions along the way. So stay with me here. Now, Shalom could not have built this wall by himself. The sections of the wall were pretty large. And if you keep in mind that the wall wasn't just like here or here, I mean, it was really high because they had to keep the enemies out. So it was a wide section and a tall section that was made out of stones and brick and mortar and like heavy stuff. Pretty unbelievable stuff. He couldn't have done it on his own. And we have to assume, based on this verse, that Shalom had no sons, all daughters. And yet this assignment was given to him, and the enormity of the job could not be overstated. It couldn't be ignored. And we read that Shalom was the ruler in this verse. We get a little bit of insight that he was ruler of half of Jerusalem. It's kind of like saying he was mayor of half of Rock Hill. So he had a lot of things at his disposal. Think about it. He was an important man. He was well known. He most likely was a wealthy man. He could have hired his help. He could have probably even forced some laborers into service since he was in that position in the city. Due to his position, he probably had several options at his disposal. But for whatever reason, he didn't use any of those options. Instead, Shalom turned to his daughters and he said, hey, would you help me rebuild this section of the wall? So what was it about his daughters? I'm going to suppose some things here because you have to sometimes read into some stuff here and kind of say, okay, human nature as it is. If this were me, if I were Shalom, for example, what would I do? So, Lord, I just prayed about this and said, Lord, what is it that, show me some stuff here on this. So I feel like the Lord showed me that I'm probably not too far off when I say that he probably took a look at his daughters, whom he raised, whom he trained, whom he poured into, and he knew their strengths and he knew their capabilities. And he concluded, as he weighed out his options, that he would much rather have them do the job than any other person that he knew or that he could hire out. Any other option out there that he had at his disposal, he said, I'll take you guys. Now that's just a great statement, isn't it? When you think about it. Those of you who have children, I want you to think about that for just 1 minute. The statement that he made in support of his daughters was profound at that point. His daughters were standing there saying, well, we'd like to help, but we know that you can hire some people. We know that we're women, so our strength is not as much. We're not as vigorous as maybe some strong man just because of the way that we're made. But yet you're using me. You're using all of us as your daughters. Instead of hiring out some people or tapping into some other male strength, you're using us as your daughters. Wow, Dad. Thank you. That really speaks to me of your trust. And of your and of our worth. Thank you for putting your faith in us. And I'm sure that they stood up before their father and said, we will not disappoint you. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment the effort that it took to repair their section of the wall. Take away John Deere tractors and all the other sort of earth-moving equipment that we know of today. And go back with me about 3,000 years and realize that what they had back then was probably some tools, I'm sure, but back breaking labor. It was all manual labor at that point. They had to clear the debris. They had to collect all of that debris. They had to load it all up. When I say debris, I'm not talking about wads of paper thrown on the ground. I'm talking about the wall had been broken down, so there was broken pieces of wall, heavy stones and rocks and mortar, and all that it took to build that wall originally had to be cleared out. It was not useful anymore. It was just a pile of rubble, and they had to clear it out. They had to haul off some of it, and they didn't just haul it off to the county convenience center that was just a mile down the road. They didn't pop it into a wagon and hook up their wagon to a truck and drive it off and punch a little button and it goes and unloads. No, they probably carted it out by hand, or maybe they had some animals that helped cart it out, but they had to take it out beyond where they were into a place that was like a debris field, probably some distance away, come back, do it again, come back and do it again, and come back and do it again, and on it went, to clear out the section so that they could have a space to build it upon. Second, they had to prep that area. They had to level it out. They had to grade it out. And again, they didn't have a tractor to do it. They didn't have tools, equipment to do it. They had to do it by hand, leveling it out and making sure that the ground was right. Every back-breaking shovel of dirt was done by hand, by women, and by one man. Third, they had to take large rocks and stones and mortar and other heavy equipment and other heavy materials were brought in and placed one by one upon each other until this newly formed wide and tall wall had reached its needed height and width. And all of this was done under the sweltering heat of the midday, mid-eastern sun. No small task. And yet Shalom's daughters took to it with their dad day after day and finished their section of the wall with excellence and without delay. So what can we take from this one rather obscure verse that many times we gloss over as it relates to being what we need to be for one another, one another? First, write this down. No family is perfect. Yeah. No family is perfect. You know, we can read this story, this one verse, and think, wow, what great kids Shalom had. They just pitched right in and did what they needed to do without complaining. Well, I'm not sure what planet that you came from. But there's no such thing as a family who gets along all the time. I can guarantee you that there was squabbling during this whole process. I can guarantee you that there was contention. I can guarantee you that there was personality differences and some butting of heads. Just because we know how human nature is. Don't you find it interesting, by the way, that the same kids can be raised in the same home with the same parents, the same nurturing, the same experiences, the same really everything, and yet they can turn out so completely different? I know that that's an experience in my family. That's an experience in Kelly's family. How many can relate to that? Is that an experience in your family too? Oh, really? We're not alone. How do you like that? I'm glad that God gives us different personalities. I'm glad that He gives us different emotional bents. And I'm glad that He gives us different ways of thinking. It's what they say makes the world go round. And it keeps things fresh. And it keeps things interesting. But those same qualities that we can be glad about, also that keeps them fresh and interesting, makes them challenging and stressful as those differences intersect with one another. Children, spouses, in-laws, and other close family members will have their differences and conflicts, and for that, we can say it's a guarantee. But it's what we do with those differences that's what we do with them that makes the difference between whether we grow up or blow up. If we continually choose to act out in the flesh, we will continually blow up. But if we yield to the Holy Spirit in us, we will grow up in Christ. Jesus is constantly giving us opportunities to grow up, but too often we blow up and we regret it later. How many can say amen to that? Yeah. Now, how can we more often grow up and less often blow up as we navigate through the minefield of interpersonal relationships? I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, a very helpful verse for us to help us to grow up more and blow up less. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's the love of Christ that it's talking about, not sexual love, not intimate sort of love, not friendship love. It's that agape love. It's that love of Christ. It's that love that we tend to not act out on initially. The first thing that we usually act on is our fleshly love, other things like that, that friendly sort of love. But the love of Christ is in us. And if we allow that love to bear out from us, to shine out from us, that love, that perfect love of Jesus living right inside of us. I want you to say this with me. I want you to say, Jesus lives in me. Jesus lives in me. Say it again. Say, Jesus lives in me. Jesus lives in me. Now, do you believe that? If you do, let me hear you say amen. Amen. See, because as we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, as we've received Him as our Lord and Savior, He's living inside of us. Right? Right. So with that, we're His vessels, we're His tools, we're His house that He's living in, we're His temple, we're his place that He's residing. And so if that's the case, then we allow Him to flow through us and act out through us, words and actions and thoughts and goals and all of that. We are an extension of Christ, correct? That's, at least that's what my Bible says. So when that happens, the fruit of the Spirit in us, which is the fruit of Christ, rises up in us, and it's accessible to us, available to us at any given moment, in any given circumstance where we face that no family is perfect sort of environment that we live in. So instead of us, and I'm not perfect, by the way, just another caveat here, I'm with you guys. I struggle with this every day. But the fact is we can tap into this to say, wait a minute, instead of acting out in anger, I'm going to act out in love. Instead of acting out in impatience, I'm going to act out in patience. Instead of acting out in hatefulness, I'm going to act out in kindness. In other words, I'm going to let the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering and kindness and goodness and gentleness and long-suffering and peace, and all those things are going to rise up in me, and I'm going to tap into them and let them come out of me instead of who I am. Because who I am, I don't like. I don't like how I act towards people sometimes. I don't like how I think about people sometimes. I don't like how I am, how Brian is. But I love how Jesus is through me. And so if I just tap into Him as, all right, Jesus, help me to love like You love. And actually this love is actually fleshed out in three different ways here. Actually in four different ways. And I want to just touch on these for just a minute or two. It says love bears all things. In other words, it's saying that this kind of love says, I'm going to carry this burden with you. How many knows that your loved ones, and then really talk about family right now, okay? Those people that, you know, you just sometimes you just want to just go like that. But sometimes you also want to just love on them. It's that kind of, you know, tension that's there. But how many knows that as you go through stuff, so maybe they do too as well, right? I mean, this is not like me and the world revolves around me, and you're just going to have to put up with me. But as I go through stuff, as you go through stuff, we got to understand our loved ones do too. So we need to step alongside them, because the love of Christ simply says, I'm going to carry this burden with you. Instead of saying, you're on your own, pal, and when you get in a better mood, when you get done with that thing, come on back here, let's be buds again. The kind of love that Christ has says, I'm going to step in there and I'm going to share that load with you. I'm going to carry that burden with you, because love, the love of Christ, bears all things. Sometimes people may be acting out because they're dealing with something very heavy in their lives. You ever thought about that? Maybe they're not acting out just because they're grumpy people all the time, but maybe they're dealing with something and maybe they've never even shared it with you. Wouldn't it be helpful and wouldn't it be nice for someone to love them by coming alongside them and helping them patiently, lovingly carry that load? That someone is you and me. God has called us to be loving others by bearing one another's burdens. So I want you to say with me this morning, I'll carry this burden with you. Say that with me. I'll carry this burden with you. Oh, somebody needs to hear you say that. Somebody in your family, your spouse, your child, your cousin, your uncle, your mom, your dad, somebody needs to hear you say that and actually walk that out with them. Somebody, it needs to be a desire in your life. Lord, help me to stepping back and letting them be on their own. But instead, help me to step in and to bear that up with them. And together, I'm going to show the love of Christ to my loved one. Amen? It's hard to do, isn't it? Oh, I don't want to do that. Listen, they've made their bed, let them lay in it. Right? I'm tired of putting up with their attitude, right? No. No. Love bears all things. Love carries the burden with them. Here's the next one that's fleshed out. Love believes all things. In other words, it says, I'll see the best in you. You ever look at one of your loved ones and you say, boy, they are just, they're done. There's no good in them. I've had enough patience with them over the years. I've endured. I've bared their burden with them. But you know what? I'm done believing in them. I can't see any more good in them. But you know what? Jesus sees the good in them still. And he always will. He'll never stop seeing the best in your loved one. Love, the kind of love that Christ has, believes all things. In other words, I will see the best in you. Sometimes people don't make best choices in their life. Sometimes your loved one is not going to make the best choice in their lives. And oftentimes it puts them in a tough spot for an extended period of time, because the fact is that no one is perfect, including me, including you. No one is perfect. And where someone else is going to make a mistake in my family, I'm not going to throw them under the bus, because I wouldn't want them to throw me under the bus. I'm not going to reject them because I wouldn't want them to reject me. In other words, you do unto others as you'd want them to do unto you, because that's the kind of love that Christ has. Christ says, the kind of love that Christ has says, I'll see the best in you. How refreshing it would be instead for someone who loves them by coming alongside them and not judge them for the choices that they've made that has brought them to the place where they are, but instead believes in them and speaks into their lives what Jesus says about them in his word. There's enough condemnation going on in the world today. There's enough mistakes. How many has never made a mistake before? Raise your hand. And when you raise your hand, that would be your first mistake. The fact is that I don't need you to tell me how miserable I am, how many mistakes that I've made, and how pitiful and hopeless my life is. What I need for you to tell me, and what you need to tell your loved ones, and what I need to speak into your life, this is what God's word says about you. This is the hope that I can give you. This is what Jesus thinks about you. This is, I'm going to believe in you, and I'm going to see the best in you. I'm going to speak into your life what God's word says, because you see, the love that Christ has believes all things. It sees the best. And if you can't see the best in your loved one, ask the Lord to show you what that looks like, because right now you're looking through eyes of worst. Take those glasses off and put his lenses on and say, all right, Lord, I want to see the best in my loved one from this moment on. I'm tired of seeing the way that they're acting out. I'm tired of judging them based on their choices and decisions in life. I'm going to believe the best in them, and I'm going to speak into their life what God's word says. Amen? Amen? How many would like that done for you? See, I want that done for me as well. And so I'm going to do that for others, because we know that that's the Christ-like thing to do. Here's the next thing about love, the love of Christ. It says it hopes all things. In other words, I'm going to look to the future with you. You know, sometimes people get so down and in despair because of their circumstances. They can't see the forest for the trees, in other words. You ever been in a situation like that where you can't see the forest for the trees in your life? Yeah. And aren't you thankful that someone, maybe a loved one, maybe a friend, came to you and said, you know what? I know it's tough right now, but I'm going to look to the future with you, because this is just a season in your life. This is not a permanent station right here. We're on a journey, and the Lord is with you, and I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to look to the future with you. How encouraging it would be for someone to, in love, come by alongside them to help them see past their current circumstances to God's great plans and purposes that He has for their lives. God has a great plan for your life today. I'm going to say that again. God has a great plan for your life today. Oh, Pastor, you don't know the circumstances that I'm in. You don't know my situation. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know what I'm dealing with right now. God has a great plan for your life. And I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to bear a burden with you. I'm going to speak into your life and hope with you. And I'm going to see that down the road, God has a great future for your life. Satan also has a great plan for you, a plan for your life, and it's not great. And we're not going to embrace that. We're not going to believe those lies. But we're going to find out what God's Word says, and we're going to walk this thing out together. And there ain't nothing like family members to encourage one another in that way. Do you have someone in your family right now that needs you to hope with them with the love of Christ? If so, stop looking at what they're living in now. Stop seeing how they're acting out now. Don't judge them for where they are right now. But let's hope with them. Let's believe in them. Let's speak life into them. Because the fourth part of this love is that love endures all things. In other words, I'm going to be there for you no matter what. Is that the kind of love Jesus has for us, by the way? See how that works? You see how Jesus loves us no matter what? No matter what, I'm going to endure all things. I'm going to be there for you no matter what. You know, sometimes people just can't snap out of it. They stay grumpy. They stay bitter. They live in hopelessness and despair. They're just tough people to be around because of the accumulation of life choices and issues in their life. But how encouraging it is when someone loves them with the love of Christ by coming alongside them and not leave when the going gets tough and not leave, not stop believing in them when they continue to act out and not walk away when all you do doesn't seem to be enough. I'm not going to give up on anybody in my life. We're not going to give up on anybody in our lives. You know, Kelly and I, we love our sons. We love our parents, we love our nieces and nephews, we love our cousins and aunts and uncles, we love our grandchildren. We're not going to give up on any of them. No matter how they act out, no matter what's going on, no matter how tough it may get, because that love says, I'm going to be there for you no matter what. The love of Christ says, I'll carry this burden with you. The love of Christ says, I'll see the best in you. The love of Christ says, I'll look to the future with you. The love of Christ says, I am not leaving you ever. In fact, Jesus said it this way, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you even to the ends of the earth. Folks, that kind of love changes the world. And in fact, has changed the world because that kind of love exists in us today. And we're responding to that love of Christ by even being here today. By saying, I serve you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I give my life to you, Jesus. And because of that, that kind of love is desperately needed in our families and in our communities and in this world. That kind of love changes the world. And I believe that that was the kind of love that Shalom's daughters had and that they walked out with one another to help them successfully rebuild their portion of the wall. They didn't quite get along all the time, but they loved with the kind of love that can get them through and help them stay focused. Because first off, we realize that no family is perfect, but here's the second point that I want to make here today, is that family is important. Family is important. In fact, it's necessary. You know, God has established and ordained three institutions in this world: government, church, and family. But the first one, and the most important one that he established, was the one of family. You know, he created Adam and Eve, and rather he created Adam, and then when he saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, he said, you know what, I'm going to make Eve. And then he said, I want you guys to go and be fruitful and multiply, and 7 billion people and billions of families later, here we are. You know, survey after survey has shown that while the family is often our greatest source of frustration, it's also oftentimes our greatest source of satisfaction. Ironic, isn't it? that the very thing that gives us our greatest source of frustration also gives us our greatest source of satisfaction. And there's the rub there, isn't it? There's the tension that's right there. Family, well, I tell you what, there's no perfect family, but boy, I'll tell you what, I need my family, right? When God wanted to establish a nation for himself, he did so through the context of family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, boom, there it is, family. When God wanted to provide the world a savior, he caused Jesus to be born with Mary and Joseph. A family was established. And as family goes, so a nation goes. That's why Satan attacks the family structure so aggressively. That's why your family is being attacked today. And that's why we must protect it and nurture it diligently for God's glory. Amen? You see, the family unit is important to God because he knows that within that family structure comes the love and the support and the protection that we need to grow healthily in body, in mind, and spirit, and successfully walk out all that he has planned for us to be in our lives. And woven within the relationships of the family fabric are different strengths and abilities and passions and pursuits. As much as there's frustrations and things that you just want to focus on that kind of get under your skin, if we'll focus on, wait a minute though, there's some strengths and abilities and passions and pursuits that my family members have too that I need to celebrate. You know, where one might be weak in one area, the other picks up the slack and vice versa. How many seen that in your family? I know I have. One might be more emotionally driven. Another might be a little more methodical in their processes. One might be more visionary. Another might be a little more practical. One might be more serious. Another one more silly. The variations are nearly limitless in our families. And as I'm describing these things, you're probably going down your list of family members and saying, you just described my aunt, my uncle, my cousin, my niece, my nephew. And you know, none of these are wrong, by the way. None of these are actually better than others, by the way. They're just different. And it's something that, and by the way, different is good. You know, different is what God intended to do when he placed those people in your family. Not to be a source of frustration, but to be a source of blessing. Not to be a source of detriment, but to be a source of help. Not to be a source of weakness, but a source of strength. As we celebrate those people in our lives that God's birthed into our lives, or we've married into them, or they've married into our families, it's all part of the same blessing. And sometimes I know it's a little bit harder to find the blessing in some more than others, right? But they're all blessings if we can look at it that way. I imagine Shalom's daughters were kind of like that. Each one brought a unique strength and ability to the table to help successfully rebuild their portion of the wall. And while one was organizing and cleaning out the debris, another might have been negotiating to get some supplies, while maybe another was scheduling times of rest and refreshment and food. One was an encourager, another was a peacemaker, another was thoughtful, and through all the fussing and the butting of heads, they also leaned on each other's strengths to get the job done. And isn't that just what that's what a family is. I just described for you your Thanksgiving and Christmas gatherings. You know, they knew each other. They loved each other. They forgave one another. They were family. They worked together for the common good, and they had each other's backs the entire time. Now, do you have any family like this? Let me just describe them for a second. They drive you crazy at times. But ain't nobody going to mess with them, as far as you're concerned. They disappoint you at times, but you love them to the moon and back, right? They hurt you at times, but you will always be there for them no matter what. Yeah? You may be saying, I really don't have a family today, Pastor Brian. Or not much, or maybe they're far away and I just don't have a relationship with them. But I'm going to say to that, yes, you do. You have a family. Because what I want you to understand is that family is not just blood relatives that we speak about. They're not just intermarrying within our families. You may feel all alone in this world, but you're not alone, because you're never alone, because I want you to look around today at the family of God that is right here in this place. You're never alone. Would you just look around for just a second and look at the family that God has blessed you with? Because you're part of a beautiful family. You're part of the family of God. Yeah? And while at times those that you're looking around may drive you crazy, ain't nobody gonna mess with them. They may disappoint you at times, but you love them to the moon and back. They may hurt you at times, but you will always be there for them no matter what. Because that's what family is. And we're the family of God. And this family is going to last beyond our earthly families, by the way. Colossians 3, I'm going to close out with this. Verses 12 through 14, it puts it this way. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if any one of you has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Ah, really? But above all these things, put on what? Love. That kind of love that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 13. Put on that kind of love, the love of Christ, which is the bond of perfection. In other words, it just kind of ties it all together. Those things in recipes, and I'm not a cook, but I know that there's some things you put in on all the ingredients that just kind of binds it all together, right? That binding stuff, that's what the love of Christ is. It's not separate ingredients anymore. That love just puts it all together, and it tastes pretty good. I know you may have some family members who you struggle with more than others, but I just want to say, if you continue to focus on what frustrates you about them, you'll remain frustrated. And you'll stay so focused on that that you'll miss what God has placed them in your life to contribute in your family. Find out what that is. Mind deeply if you have to, but find it out. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to focus on, to see those things and really hone in on those things and focus on and stay concentrated on those things, and then celebrate those good things that the Holy Spirit shows you about. Not just in your physical families, but here in the church as well. And then give him your frustrations about the other stuff. Ah, he just drives me crazy. She drives me crazy. I can't stand this, that, the other. Just give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me to see them like you see them. Help me to love them like you love them. Help me to bear with them. Help me to believe in them. Help me to hope in them. Help me to endure with them. Because they're doing the same with me. Hard to figure that one out, isn't it? When we realize it's not just you enduring with other people, but here's a little bit of a news flash. Yeah, people are putting up with you too. People are putting up with me too. Let's just walk in love and forgiveness. Let's not walk in anger and unforgiveness. This sort of approach in our families, where whether we're blood related or marriage related, or in the church where we're Holy Spirit related, it keeps us walking in the same direction towards Christ and growing in him as we all help that one another along to fulfill his purposes in and through us for his glory. So Shalom and his daughters, what can we get from this one little verse? They had a section of the wall to rebuild. They had a task assigned to them. They could have squabbled and separated and never finished the work. It could have easily been that the writer of that chapter said, well, Shalom and his daughters, they started, but they didn't finish, so some other people had to come in and pick up the slack because they just couldn't get along. But it didn't say that. It said they finished it. They got together. They worked through their differences. They focused on the task of rebuilding the wall. We all have a wall to rebuild in our marriages, in our families, in our home life, in our church life, in our business life, in our community. There's walls to rebuild. There's a lot of broken down walls in this world. And there's a great need for all of us as the body of Christ to be that example of wall builders as we work through our differences and celebrate our strengths instead of focusing on what frustrates us. Instead of expending an inordinate amount of energy focusing on our differences. Because when we do, we won't have enough energy left to do the excellent job that others expect us to do. in our section of the wall. See, if that had just kind of half done it, that would have been a very weak part of that wall, which eventually would have been a breach that could have been in that wall, which would, it would have impacted the entire community. Think about that. See, because we're not an island to ourselves. Those wall sections were connected to other sections. And so too are we connected with one another as the body of Christ. But we're here to help one another. Just as they didn't focus on the differences, they chose to work through whatever differences that they had. They embraced the differences. They celebrated their strengths. They walked in love and forgiveness towards one another as those issues arose. And their example was so impressive that they got noticed by the author of Nehemiah and a mention in God's word for us to exemplify. I don't know if there's annals still being written in heaven. I think there is, about the deeds and the things that are going on in the world today. I think there's some things going on. It's not in our Bible, but I think it's still being documented. And all I know is that for me, and I hope that for you, but as for me in my house, I want to be able to have in there that same sort of documentation that was documented with Shalom and his daughters in Nehemiah 3:12. Brian and his family, where they rebuilt their wall successfully. They did well. They walked in love. The love of Christ. I want there's some document. I want it to be the other way. Well, a little sketchy here. I don't want to be a lot of whiteout going on with erasers. I want to be solid. I mean, they should keep it solid, right? I hope that's the same for you. The annals and the documentation in the heavenlies right now, that there's some good documentation going on. Say, okay, they're working through their differences. Nobody's perfect. Oh, they're celebrating the family that God, that you brought into their lives, and they're working towards rebuilding that wall. Families sometimes may fight, but families must always forgive. Families sometimes might disappoint, but families always hope. Families sometimes might get into a funk, but families always encourage, because love, the love of Christ, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. If we can do this, if we can bear with one another, if we can believe in one another, if we can hope for one another, if we can endure alongside one another, if we can love one another with the love of Christ, whether in our earthly families or our church families, then we can successfully rebuild the section of the wall, just like Shalom and his daughters, that God has assigned for us for his glory. Would you stand with me this morning? Father God, we thank you today for the obscure verses in the Bible that helps us to even see some things in our lives. We can so relate to this because we all are dealing with interpersonal relationships with our spouses, our children, our in-laws, our cousins, all the people, our nieces and nephews and grandchildren and aunts and uncles, and all that circle of people that you place into our lives. And sometimes we get so focused on what frustrates us about them that we lose the sight of the jewels that they are and the value that they have and what they bring to the table to contribute. Father, help our eyes to be switched off of what we see that frustrates us, and help us to see through your eyes what you've done and placed in them to bless us. Father, help us today to bear with one another. Help us to believe in one another. Help us to hope alongside with one another. Help us to endure alongside with one another. Help us to love with the love of Christ. Families, nobody's perfect. But Lord, I thank you for the gift of families. Not only the related ones in the earthly realm, but this family of believers. I thank you for this family. I thank you, Lord God, that we are all family. We are all part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are part of this beautiful family of God, with our strengths and weaknesses, with our differences, and we celebrate those differences because we know that all of us together have been given those things and placed together in this family so that we can successfully accomplish what you have assigned for us to do. We refuse from this moment to give in to focusing on the things that are not of you, those frustrations, those issues that just really just drive us crazy sometimes. We give those over to you. Father, instead, help us to look at each of us in this in this congregation, in this body of believers, as gifts that you've given us. In our families, Lord God, that we would look at our family members as gifts that you've given to us. And that we would work through whatever differences, just like Shalom and his daughters did, to rebuild our section of the wall. Lord, help us to see that wall and all of us focus together on doing an excellent job at that you placed in front of us to do. And it all starts, Lord Jesus, with we need your love. May your love rise up in us. May the love of Christ grab hold of the reins of our hearts and our eyes and our minds and our legs and our hands and our feet and our possessions and our goals and our pursuits and our abilities. We give you, Lord God, the reins of all those. And may your love steer us to believe and to bear and to hope for and to endure alongside as others are doing for us. If that this morning is something that you're struggling with, I just want you to just open up your heart, your mouth, whatever you need to do to communicate with the Lord right now. And say, Lord, I'm struggling in this area. All I see is the negative. All I see is what frustrates me. All I see is what's getting me down. I'm struggling with bearing with them. I'm struggling with believing in them. I'm struggling with hoping in them. I'm struggling with enduring alongside them. I need your love to shore those things up, and that's what's gonna, that from here on out I can more times walk in your love and less times in my frustration. That's a great prayer to pray. You're not gonna do this perfectly. None of us are, but it's a great invitation that you make to the Lord right now. Lord, I need your love. Your love, so that I can walk this out, not perfectly, but better than I have when I walked into this place. And I repent right now. I think there's some people that need to repent. I know I do. Lord, we repent right now of seeing our loved ones and those in this church and those that you placed in our lives, even on social media, people that are in our extended connection of family and friends and acquaintances. Lord, forgive us for seeing them in any way other than how you see them. And forgive us, Lord, for not ever seeing them as a gift. Lord, maybe we've never even realized that they're a gift to us. Forgive us for not seeing that. And help us to see that, Lord God, going forward. We repent of our sins, of our flesh, of our self-centeredness, our selfishness, to think that how can we put up with others when we don't realize people are putting up with us too? Forgive us for that. We repent. And help us, Lord God, to better walk in your love going forward. We ask these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. I want to just thank you again for coming here today. And I want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus in your heart, maybe you've come into this place and you're kind of on the fence. You're not sure really about this whole thing about Jesus. Maybe you're here as an invitation from a friend or a family member. Or maybe you've backslidden. You've really not served the Lord like you need to. I want to extend an invitation to you today. Maybe there's something that's resonating in your heart. You're not really sure even what's going on. I'm going to tell you what's going on. It's the Holy Spirit ministering to your heart. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's drawing you in. He's inviting you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't do it for you. No one can. No one can serve the Lord for you. But I want to extend you an invitation for you to ask Jesus in your heart today so you can walk out here saying, okay, I'm forgiven of my sins. Jesus has done the work that needs to be done on the cross. He shed his blood for me. I can't be saved by my good works. The Bible says that. So what else can I do but to give my heart to him and to let him cleanse me from all my unrighteousness? Maybe you're viewing this from home as well, and that's resonating with you, saying, I need to make a decision for Jesus today. I want to invite you to accept him into your heart as Lord and Savior. Everyone here, everyone within the sound of my voice. So if you would just one more time close your eyes and bow your heads. And anybody that needs Jesus in your life, I want you to just slip up your hand, put it right back down. Yes, ma'am, I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? From home, if you're acknowledging that, just simply give me a thumbs up in the comment section. It tells me, man, I'm getting ready to ask Jesus in my heart. I'm making that decision. I'm raising my hand. Anybody else in this place? Christians, I just need you to pray, if you will. Souls hanging in the balance here. This is the most important time of our service here today. For all of eternity, souls are hanging in the balance. Anybody else that just needs to say, I need to ask Jesus in my life. I made a mess of my life. I've struggled. I'm not sure what to do, but this is resonating in my heart today. And I know this feels right. It sounds right. And the Holy Spirit's drawing me in. I need Jesus. Anybody else today? Lift up your hand, put it right back down. We'll pray together. Anybody else? Okay. I want us to all pray this prayer out loud, whether you raise your hand or not. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you will be saved. Jesus, say this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I come to you today and I lay my life before you. Please forgive me of all of my sin. Come live in my heart. Be Lord of my life. Wash me clean of all my unrighteousness and restore me back to right relationship to God my Father. I thank you, Jesus, that I'm now saved and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ. And I thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, I pray that the love of Christ would be so thick upon us as we leave this place, that you would pour it over us like honey, sweet honey. Honey is so sticky, you just can't get it off. Lord, I pray that the love of God would pour over us like a Holy Ghost honey all over us right now. Honey is so sweet. Lord, let that love be so attractive to others so that when they get close to us and they touch us and they put it to their tongue, they taste the sweetness of your love. I pray that the love of God would just pour over us like honey from the top of our heads to the tips of our toes so that when we interact with people going from this place, oh, let it be, Lord God, that when we interact with others as we leave this place, that we interact with your love and not ours, with you and not us. We die to ourselves and we allow you, Jesus, to live through us with the love of Christ that you exemplified while you were on the earth, and now you're wanting to do it through us. And let it be through to our families, to our church family, to those in our neighborhood, to those that we see at the restaurant coming up here in just the next few minutes, to our waitresses and to our waiters, to those that cut us off on the road as we're driving to the restaurant, to those that don't say hi to us when I say amen. Let us walk out this love and not walk in offense. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.